Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you've called us here and we've responded to that call. We ask that the consequence would be that as we worship together, as we sing to you, as we pray, as we hear you speak to us through your word, the consequence would be that we truly would be glorifying you. We would be becoming more like our Savior than we've ever been before, and that he would be glorified. The whole Godhead, but we concentrate on Christ because of who he is and what he's done for us. That through him, Father, you have given us eternal life. Through the Spirit of God, what Jesus did has been applied to us. And it's all by grace. Glorify him. Glorify yourself, Father. Glorify the Spirit of God. And we ask this in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, then, let's turn to the Word of God, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Paul's epistle to the Philippian church, chapter 2, beginning with the fifth verse, down through verse 11. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a glorious passage. We'll be spending time in that later on. Let's turn then to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6. The next couple chapters are a bit longer, and we'll probably take them in chunks, just to let you know what's going to be happening. But we're starting with, of the fall of man, of sin, and of the punishment thereof. Where is the human race, and how do we get here? Okay? So let's confess this to our God and Father. Our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it to his own glory. By this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. They being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. This corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated. And although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, Yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. Every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God, and contrary thereunto, doth in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God and the curse of the law, and so made subject to death, with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. How did we get in this mess? And what has it done to us as human beings? And for us as Christians, two things. One, we still have the remnants. Yes, we're forgiven, and yes, it's mortified, but we also are to be mortifying it, as the New Testament tells us, as the Apostle Paul tells us. The other thing is descent by ordinary generation. Does anyone know anyone who did not descend by ordinary generation? Yeah, I heard it. How come? How so? He was born of a virgin, right? That's not ordinary. It's only happened once in human history, and that was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will turn to Psalm 131 in our Bibles. And we'll read all three verses. This has got to be just about the shortest psalm there is. But it's got some really good meat, so we'll spend some time here. Psalm 131, let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. A song of ascents of David. Yahweh, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child to my soul within me. O Israel, hope in Yahweh, from this time forth and forever. May God bless the reading of his holy word to you all. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, open our minds and our eyes and our hearts to your word this morning. Teach us, correct us, strengthen us, enable us, that we might live the lives that show that we really are changed because of what Jesus Christ has done in us. But we also want to remember our sister churches here in Lincoln and our sister churches in our presbytery. We pray for our regional home missionary that he would be enabled to find, particularly now that East Peoria is going to have a missionary, and he will be set free from the work he's doing there to try to work with other groups, to find and organize core groups so that we could have church plants. And to that end, Lord, we pray for the three families in Kearney, that we might be able to see them grow to six, and even better, to eight families, so that we could have the aid of Presbytery and of the denomination for bringing a missionary to Kearney to establish an Orthodox Presbyterian church there. Lord, there are other cities in this state that we would really love to see new churches. There are still contacts we have in the greater Omaha area, and we have had contacts in the past in Beatrice and in Columbus and in Norfolk. Some of these towns do not have PCAs. They don't have a Reformed church. And we love our brothers in the PCA. Sometimes we'll be in the same cities like we are here. But there are cities where there are no Reformed witness, and we pray, Father, that you give us opportunities there, that you might be establishing Reformed churches. Bless the churches of our presbytery. Bless the PCA churches and the RCUS here in Lincoln. Glorify Jesus through all of us. Protect us, Father, from our government, city, state, national. Government has a desire, just regardless of who's administering it, it has a desire to grasp more and more power and to force people to conform more and more to the culture around us. Help us to take encouragement from the first century church and what it went through and what it faced, that we might be able to do the same. Now open our minds and our hearts to your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Sorry about that. Oh, don't run away. All right. Looking then at Psalm 131. It's funny. I have been studying this psalm for 2 weeks now. And I didn't do what I did last week because of this. I did it because of desire to make everyone better aware of what's going on in 1 John. But I have to confess that last week I was not able to preach from this psalm. I had no clue about how to address it. In fact, it was Tuesday, maybe? I'm sitting there reading it and trying to, what do I do? How do I address this? And boom, it came. Now, that's called illumination, not revelation, okay? And what came into my mind by the work of the Holy Spirit, I give him the credit, was to remind me of things I already knew. That's how he works. When you, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God is nothing more than bringing to your awareness of things you already know from the Word of God. And it hit me, and I was like, wow, I've been really dumb for the last week and a half. This is an easy psalm now to address, whereas I thought it was an impossible psalm to address. So we look at it, and we'll do this in two ways. One, we're going to just go through the verses, and then we're going to look at the verses and the way they work together and how we need to understand them better. So again, in verse 1, and this was the hard part. David is saying that his heart is not haughty, or it is not exalted, or not high. Those are the translations. And his eyes are not lofty, and that could be translated haughty or uplifted. And he doesn't concern himself with great matters. And that was a real puzzle. I mean, he's the king of Israel. He's got a lot of great matters to concern. He built an empire. He conquered Ammon and Moab and Edom. He beat the Philistines so badly, he drove them back into their territory and recovered territory that belonged to Judah. He conquered Syria. And then his son Solomon extended his influence all the way up to the Euphrates River. He did the building of the empire. His son just built on what his father had done. Those are high matters, I would think. Come back to what I think he's talking about there, but it's just, how do you preach this? How do you teach it? And he's not just great matters, but with things too profound for me. And I think that's the hint we're going to look at for what are the great matters. They are things that are too profound, things beyond the limits of human mind and heart. Verse 2 is so soft and sweet, okay? You've all have seen this. If you've ever seen a child who's about 2.5, 3, okay, sitting in his mom's lap or her mom's lap, I've calmed and quieted my soul, we'll address that a little later on, like a weaned child with his mom. Can't you just see the little guy or little girl just leaning against mom and falling asleep in her arms? That's the imagery. He repeats it then, like a weaned child is my soul within me. It's calm, it's mellow. One of our dogs, the new one, Barney, if Janet drives somewhere, go to the store or something while I'm sitting home working, he goes through every room of the house crying, comes to me and whines, and I pet him, and he goes off looking for her. She's had to help me because of the surgery. She's had to help me take a shower. So we're in the bathroom, and he's outside the door just crying and crying for mommy. Well, that's a dumb dog. But sometimes children can be the same way. And when you let him in, oh, I can see her again. Well, that's how he's describing his soul. With that mellow contentment, everything is right with the world. And he's a king, having to deal with conquered territories, having to deal with foreign powers. And then we come to this beautiful third verse. O Israel, hope in Yahweh. Literally, the word means to wait or await, okay? But the implication is hoping. So if you have hope in your translation, it's not wrong, okay? If you have wait, it's not wrong. It's just waiting upon the Lord, that it's depending upon him, hoping upon him, trusting him is the kind of thrust of it. Israel, the people of God, that's who they are. And for us on this side of the cross, we are part of Israel. The Apostle Paul tells us we're the wild olive branches grafted into the olive tree. And the native branches have been broken off because of unbelief. But we're grafted into that tree, and that tree is Israel. I've said it many times. I've actually had people say, wow, that's good. I wish I'd thought of it. I don't know how anybody else did think of it. Israel is the church of the Old Testament, and the church is Israel of the New Testament. It's a continuity. It's not like our dispensationalist brothers blame us. It's not replacement theology, except in the sense that God broke off unbelieving Jews and grafted us in. And what does the apostle say? Well, you can be broken off too for unbelief. All right? And someday, those broken off branches will be grafted back in again. So, O Israel, you need to hear this is addressed to you and to me. Hope in Yahweh. From this time forth and forever. Now, what's going on in verse 1? What is David saying? And to get the context, I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, if I can read my own handwriting. Verses 18 through 29. But I want us to concentrate on verse 18 and following. This is David where he... I'm sorry. Well, okay, it's there as well. Let's look at this one. What am I looking at? Oh, I'm in the wrong book. I'm in 1 Samuel. All right, we'll go there. 1 Samuel 18. And Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merah. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight Yahweh's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. But listen to David. So David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? That's known as humility. I would now like to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. David wants to build the temple. He's saying, I live in this house of cedar house, and the ark of God is in a tent. And the prophet says, go ahead and do it. God will bless you. And then when he's going back to his home, God speaks to the prophet and tells him something else. That's starting verse 4 and following. Go and tell my servant David. And God has his blessings he's going to give David. You're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you, one that's everlasting. And it's only everlasting because Jesus Christ is his great, 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 however many, grandson. But listen to verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before Yahweh. And he said, sounds like what he said to Saul, doesn't it? Who am I, O Lord Yahweh? And what is my house that you've brought me thus far? His family isn't powerful or important. He was the runt of the litter, the eighth son. He does not see himself as a great person or his family as a great and mighty family. Who am I? What is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord Yahweh, And you've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of men, O Yahweh God, O Lord Yahweh? See, the northern kingdom, when it splits off, has a number of different dynasties. The southern kingdom only has one, the line of David. And even when they came back from exile, their first governor was a descendant of David. We don't know exactly what happened to him, but he's away. But David's reaction, both to what Saul does to him, and even more what God is going to do for him, is humility. I'm not important. Why would you do this for me? And then when I realized, and this was the click for me in my head, the thing that the Holy Spirit reminded me of that I already knew, and that is, most of these psalms were not only sung by the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greater David. He is the son of David that David addresses as Lord. So I want us to turn then to John's Gospel. There are a couple of places where this shows up, but I think the biggest is in John's Gospel and chapter 13. If I can get there. There it is. Starting with verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Do you get that? It's what he tells the disciples at the end, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He knows that all of this is there, and that he had come from God and was going to God. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, went down to his skivvies, and began to, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I love Peter. He came before Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing? Lord, notice that word? Lord, are you washing my feet? Peter understands what's going on, at least to that extent. And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now. In just a few verses you will. But you'll know this after this. You'll know after this. And Peter said to him, you're never going to wash my feet. It's totally improper that my Lord, my Savior, should wash my filthy feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Impetuous as always, Simon Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Make me clean. Brothers and sisters, that should be our cry. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. That means he washed Judas's feet. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. John's interpreting for us. So when he had washed their feet, he took his garments, sat down again, and he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. That's how Peter addressed him, right? And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And look what our master did. The task of the lowest kind of slave to the bottom of the social order. Nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in the passage we read earlier in Philippians, Apostle Paul starts earlier than that. And he tells us in verse 5, most of all, an injunction to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind was in Christ Jesus? And he explains, first of all, he was in the form of God, and he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he's the Son. Eternity past, in theology we talk about the ontological trinity and the economic trinity, and yeah, that's kind of cool stuff that you learn that you have to pass on your presbytery exam and you never use again the rest of your life. But the ontological trinity is God as he is in all eternity, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equal to one another. The economic trinity is where the trinity has organized themselves within the Godhead in a certain way to carry out the eternal decrees of God. The Father sends the Son. According to Western Christianity, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that split us from the Orthodox and Eastern churches. They say the Father sent the Spirit. We say Father and Son. Let's not get into the argument. But the point is, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the gift of repentance and faith. He's the one who gives us the new nature. He's the one who applies to us what Jesus has done. But for this passage, Jesus is equal to the Father in every way. So it's not robbery to be equal with God. But, verse 7, there's a heresy that comes from this passage. We're going to deal with it. He made himself of no reputation. He leaves heaven, where he is the second member of the Trinity, and he takes the form of a bondservant, a slave. And he comes in the likeness of men. We cannot comprehend, because we are not God, we cannot comprehend how humiliating it was for Jesus to add to himself, even though it was perfect, a human nature, to become one of us, to live among us. Being found in appearance as a man, he went even further. He humbled himself even more and became obedient to the point of death. And here's something that in the 20th century we just can't understand, except maybe intellectually. Even the death of the cross. Now we can understand, thanks to various movies that try to portray it for us, the cruelty and the horror, the physical horror that he went through. You can't picture that in a movie, or picture in a movie, the horror of being made sin and the wrath of God being poured on you. What's happening in his soul as a human being? What's happening to, how is God and man, how are they not mixed together but still connected? How does that work? There's only one person who understands that, and that's not me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how it works, but I do know this. That death of a cross was a shame in the first century. Only criminals, rebels, and slaves could be that. If you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. That's why the Apostle Paul was beheaded, because that was considered a more merciful death. Crucifixion was for the scum of the earth. And the King of Glory, the infinite God, adds to himself a human nature, and he suffers this shame. For me? For you. Therefore, well, it doesn't end there. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, we'll talk about that maybe a little bit in the afternoon, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But how does this whole section start? Let this mind be in you, Roy, and all y'all, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus told his disciples that night after he washed their feet. We have to humble ourselves so that I understand and you understand that every single member of this congregation is more important than I am or than you are. If we all put ourselves at the bottom, then we're the servant of all. I'm going to pick on Mark and me because we in particular, our title is minister of the word of God. That word minister is Latin for servant. Deacons, Art, wherever you may be, Michael Tillotson, you're deacons. That word means servant. You serve the church. Mark and I are supposed to serve the church by serving the word of God. That means we have to learn to be humble, and it ain't easy. Why? Because it's not part of our fallen nature. What was the thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden? If you eat this fruit, you will be what? Like God. You'll be gods. And our God is a glorious being, and all should bow before us. Boy, isn't that satanic? And that's our natural reaction. That's not the natural reaction of our new nature. We now have the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to have this mind which was on in Christ Jesus. Going back then to the psalm, having verse 1 down, the next two verses make so much sense. Therefore, if I am trusting in Yahweh, if I've humbled myself, then I can humble myself so that whatever God brings to me is just fine. I don't have to fret. I don't have to be frantic. In times of trouble, we tend to be frantic. We don't know what to do. I was in that kind of situation when I was in college, and Janet shared two verses with me, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And now, of course, I can't remember them. The first verses I probably ever memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean upon your own. I can't remember. You got it for me, and I've been trying to recover it. But remember with COVID, everybody was so afraid, and we were frantic. We didn't know what to do. David said in a situation like that, you know what he would have done? He would have calmed and quieted his soul, putting his trust in Yahweh, so that like a weaned child, 3-year-old or so, just leaning against mommy. That's the image, just leaning against mommy, able to go to sleep, no frantic, no fuss. You're in the arms of your mom. You know what's an interesting thing I've learned is there are two things that men who are badly wounded or dying tend to say. They'll tell someone else if they have one, tell my wife I love her. And in their pain, they call for their mother. I think because in some ways it drives you back to being an infant and only mom can comfort you. And David has that image, like a weaned child with his mom, like a weaned child is my soul within me, quiet and trusting. And so then he has an order for the church of the Old Testament, therefore it's an order to the church of the New. Hope in Yahweh, trust in Yahweh, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean upon your own understanding. I got that part back. Do it when? Now. From this time forth and forever. Do you know what's going to happen, brothers and sisters? You're going to get something happen to you. You're going to get frantic. At least that's what I've done. And I'm going to fret and worry and not know what to do. That's why Janet gave me that text. Trust in the Lord. He'll make your path straight. Quiet yourself. Everything is in His hands. That's why I like the translation of wait on the Lord. Wait on Yahweh. He'll deliver you. He'll provide for you. He'll lead you. David is the king of a country and the commander of an army, and he faces enemies around him, and he prepares his army, and he fights battles. So do the good kings who follow him. They do the best they can to protect their people. That's what a king is supposed to do. But when they're facing something, there is no possible way they could win. Kings like David, like Jehoshaphat, they turn to Yahweh, and they trust in Him. I love the story with Jehoshaphat facing an army of 1 million men. And you know what happens? God says, just stand here, the priests and the ark, and just sing and watch me deliver you. Brothers and sisters, let us humble ourselves, quiet our souls, and wait on the Lord from now and forever. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Walking for Christ is not easy. But He did it, and He commands us to do it as well. Let's go before Him in prayer. our Father and our God. We thank you for this little psalm. And I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in helping me to see, oh, this applies to Jesus. And then to remember the other passages that we looked at. Because it was true of David, it was true of our Savior, and it's supposed to be true of us. That's why the song is here. That's why the people, the ancient people of God, needed to sing it and pray it. And oh Lord, we need to sing it and pray it. To wait on you, to hope in you. For you do not fail your people. We beg this of you in Christ's own precious name. Amen.